I wouldn't say that it's black and white, but in most places it's pretty close to it. It's pretty clear. You and I live in an age and in a culture, we're part of our culture, and we see the world through sunglasses, as it were. And you can't help that. You can't help because of our upbringing and the way Kiwis think and talk and what we see and hear at school and on the media. Something of our culture affecting our minds. But I find when I'm reading Scripture, Scripture constantly challenges culture and helps me see the world clearly. There's so many Christians in every generation that says, let's reinterpret Scripture in the light of the culture. You know, in the light of how people think now, maybe we should change our thinking on this point or that point. I say, absolutely not. The Bible is true from cover to cover. Let's reinterpret our culture in the light of Scripture. Let's sit under the authority of the Word, not try and make it comfortable or politically correct or suit us. Let the Word of God speak to us because it works. It's the greatest selling book of all time because it works. It changes lives and connects us with God. We're looking at the second half of a passage in Ephesians on how to walk in purity. We looked at the first half a couple of weeks ago. We're looking at the second half this week. How to walk in purity. And we realize once we come to Christ and we begin to see who we are and whose we are, that supernatural things are possible. People say without God, you know, everyone's going to have dodgy thoughts and wrestle with this sin and wrestle with that sin. I think with God, when you realize what Christ has done for you, what access is available to you in the heavenly realms, you and I can live differently. We can think differently. We can become more and more like Christ daily. We can live a pure life. And Paul continues to expand on that this morning. We need to begin Ephesians and Ephesians 4:32, because Ephesians 5:1, where our passage begins this morning, is a consequence of the previous verse. So Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. Our passage begins, do as God does. After all, you're his dear children. Let love be your guide. Christ loved us and offered his life for us as a sacrifice that pleases God. God doesn't say, God is not saying, think about these issues. Maybe give them a try. He's just saying, do it. This is how Christians live. Just do it. Just live the way of love. Live the way of purity. Just do it. Do what? Be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God has forgiven you. It's interesting to me how often the topic of forgiveness comes up in the Bible. It comes up again and again and again. And when you read the Lord's Prayer, the only part of the Lord's Prayer that's re-emphasized again at the end of the Lord's Prayer is the issue of forgiveness. In Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, if you forgive others for the wrongs that they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, to me, that's two of the scariest verses in the Bible. And commentators say, well, it doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means that God wants you to take it really, really seriously. Because if you don't take it seriously and you hold unforgiveness or you hold bitterness, it'll affect your health. It'll affect your relationships with other people. It'll affect your relationships with God. I'm a little bit more black and white than that. I find that scripture makes me really nervous. Yes, God wants us to emphasize the need to forgive and to keep on forgiving. But I think it's really serious when people don't, when that becomes part of who they are. When people don't forgive, it has an adverse effect on their emotions and on their spiritual walk as well, and on their physical health. There's this amazing story in Exodus chapter 15 that illustrates it so well. Exodus 15 is the first time where God says, my name is Jehovah Rapha, which means I am the God who heals. Interesting when you look at the context. The Israelites have been going through the desert. They've gone 3 days without water and they're really, really, really thirsty and they're really, really grumpy. And all of a sudden someone says, look, there's a little lake over there. And you can imagine this mass of people just swarming, surging toward the lake, and they dump their faces in the lake and they suck up this water and they spit it out because it's bitter. And when they spit it out, they turn to Moses and say, Moses, we are fed up with your leadership, Moses. We are thirsty. We're still going to die of thirst and we're grumpy. And they turned on Moses as if to kill him. And God said to Moses, look, there's a tree by the water. It's always been there. Just grab a branch from that tree, and when you throw it in that little lake, the bitter water will turn sweet. And after this miracle takes place and there's sweet water to drink, healthy water to drink, God says, this, I am God. I am the God who heals you. I'm Jehovah Rapha. You see, physical health and spiritual health go hand in hand. When there's bitterness or bitter water in our lives, that affects our health. There are doctors nowadays that say some forms of cancer might be associated with unforgiveness and bitterness. But we know back pain, we know stomach ulcers. There are things we know for sure. Some things physically are associated with bitterness. But when the tree that's always been there is thrown in the water, it becomes sweet. What does that remind you and me of? When someone hurts us, when someone treats us unjustly and they stab us on the back or they do something terrible, our minds go back to another tree, the tree of Calvary. And we think about how good he's been to us and how much we've been forgiven, how much grace we've been shown. And when that tree is applied to our hurts and to our wounds, our bitterness turns sweet. And we too are able to walk free. We too are able to forgive people and love on people who are mean to us. Our enemies we can treat as friends because of the work of that tree in our lives. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Forgiveness is such an incredibly important issue in Scripture. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, just do it. Just do it. Just live the way God does. Just forgive people and love on people and be kind and be merciful. Verse 2, let love be your guide. Christ loved us and offered his life for us as a sacrifice that pleases God. Jesus didn't say when people put him down and ridiculed him and persecuted him, oh, that's unfair. There's got to be justice, you know. I've got to, you know, be treated. I know my rights. You can't treat me like this. It says he gave his life as a sacrifice. You are God's people. So don't let it be said, verse 3, that any of you are immoral or indecent or greedy. Don't use dirty or foolish or filthy words. Instead, say how thankful you are. Being greedy, indecent or immoral is just another way of worshipping idols. You can be sure that people who behave in this way will never be part of God's kingdom that belongs to Christ and to God. Now that scares me. Did you hear that? There are many, many passages written to Christian churches just like this. It says people have this lifestyle, not make a mistake, but have a lifestyle of immorality or of greed. I will have no part in the blessings of the kingdom of God. What does the word immorality mean? I get so many people saying to me nowadays, because it seems that Christian and non-Christian feel it's okay to live together unmarried. And people say to me, Russell, where is it in the Bible that marriage is so important? And I take them to this word immorality, or if you've got an old translation, fornication. The word immorality or fornication simply means sex outside of marriage, sexual intimacy outside of marriage. And the Bible says that if people are practicing this, they'll have no part in the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Man, if you love people, you want to be free, you want them to experience God, you want to warn them. This stuff is serious stuff and to run from it. Indecency in this passage, you and I might translate sleazy or sexual pervertedness. Greed, wanting things we can't afford. And in this passage, greed is linked with sexual lust as well. Paul is saying, you guys, you Christians are God's children, so forgive like him, love like him, and avoid completely the things that disgust God. No, it's not okay ever to have sex before marriage. The world says try it before you buy it, and the statistics show that people that live together before they get married have a much, much greater incidence of marriage failure. If you were to ask me, why do I warn people not to sleep together before they're married? There are lots of reasons. And the reasons I would give are not things like unwanted pregnancies or sexually transmitted diseases. The reasons I would give primarily is your relationship to God is going to be affected. And secondarily, something happens to the person who sleeps in a relationship with someone outside of marriage. Something is lost, some damage is done. Every time a person has an intimate relationship with someone they're not married to, they take something from that person and from themselves as well. And I've seen, objectively, as someone's done lots of counselling and relationship counselling down through the years, that the people who have relationships outside of marriage, try before they buy type situations, there is something within their soul that is torn apart and lost. They lose something of their vibrancy, something of their character. Will God forgive them? Of course he will if they're repentant. But something is permanently lost in that situation. That's why I'd say to my kids, I'd say to young people, I'd say to people who just came to Christ, live a life that's pure and holy and honouring to God. Why? Because you'll stay close to Jesus for a start. And secondly, God will forgive you if you sin sexually, but there'll be consequences. You'll lose something in your soul. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, if you sleep with someone you're not married to, it will damage them. And that's what I've seen. I've seen people who've had relationships outside of marriage, and there's no statistic about how many live-together couples fall apart, but I would say subjectively, you're probably four times more likely for your relationship to fail if you sleep with someone before you marry them. But at least four times more likely for it to fail. Subjective observation, as someone's done a lot of relationship counselling. So encourage people to live sexually pure. It damages them, it damages the other person to do otherwise. Tell your kids, sex is a good thing. God designed sex for marriage. It's a good thing in so many ways. But sex outside of marriage causes damage. Remember the old pastors 40, 50 years ago. They didn't do pre-marriage counselling, but most old pastors would take two bits of paper, get a bit of PVA glue or craft glue, glue them together and say, look, when you sleep together, you join. There's a spiritual unity. And then they'd wait 3 or 4 minutes and they'd pull them apart and it would rip. And they'd glue it to another page and let the glue set for a while and pull it apart, it would rip. And the old pastors used to say, that's like your soul. Some serious damage is done when you're joined to someone you're not married to. And I believe that's true. And that lines up with Scripture. Interesting to me, Paul warns against us being around those who tell dirty jokes. And it's hard in our society not to be around people who tell dirty jokes. But something happens when there's dirty jokes being spoken at work or at the bus stop or at college or, you know, over a TV screen. When that which is sacred, that which is beautiful, that which is God designed and intended for marriage is treated like a dirty joke. It's no longer treated as tapu, but just as something common, somehow in the laughing, in the joking, in the pervertedness of it all, our standards, our appreciation for sex and the human body, for the other gender, goes from up here where it should be to down here. And there's a very small line to cross to go from lots of dirty joke telling and listening to actually being involved in things that are immoral and ungodly. It lowers our barriers. It subtly lowers our appreciation of how important sex and marriage is and how God intended that to be. So Paul in this passage warns us against telling dirty jokes and listening to dirty jokes. Verse 5 finishes with these sobering words. You can be sure that people who behave in this way will never be part of the kingdom that belongs to Christ and to God. People who, it's not people who just slip up once or do something dumb. People who have developed a lifestyle of doing this stuff, Paul is saying, will not be part of the kingdom of God. It's going to affect their relationship with God now. It's going to affect eternity. Interesting, Galatians 6 says the same thing. Revelations 19 says the same thing. In each situation, they're written to Christian churches, saying to Christians, if you do this stuff, you're no longer part of the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom. Verse 6 says, don't let anyone trick you with foolish talk. God punishes everyone who disobeys him and says foolish things. So don't have anything to do with people like that. You know, friends, there are always going to be people that say, oh, I know you're shacked up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or this is happening or that's happening, and God's a loving God and he understands your needs, he understands the pressure. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay that you're clicking on that internet site. It's okay that you're throwing your money away hoping Lady Luck's going to provide you. It's okay. It's okay. God understands. It's going to be all right. It's not true. It's not going to be all right. It's not going to be right. There are always going to be people that fill our mind with foolish things and say, in your situation, under your pressure, with your particular needs, God understands that sin, it's okay. Paul says, don't let anyone trick you with foolish talk. Situational ethics, you know, does God change his standard from one place to the next? No, he doesn't. It's the same standard. And he loves us and he wants us to walk free and to counsel other people to walk free as well. Verse 8, you used to talk like people living in the dark, but now you are people of the light because you belong to the Lord. So act like the people of the light and make your light shine. Be good and honest and truthful as you try to please the Lord. Don't take part in those things worthless things that are done in the dark. Instead, show how wrong they are. You used to talk, he would say to the people at Ephesus. He used to tell dirty jokes. She used to think like this and talk like that, but that's not who you are. You are God's kids. You're royalty. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are connected with the light. And as you walk in a love relationship with God, he's going to shine his light on you and through you. You'll know where to go, step here or step there. His light will be shining on you and through you. He'll direct you because you're living a life holy before him. This passage is challenging to us. It says, don't take any part in these worthless things. Instead, bring them to the light. It actually suggests that when you hear someone tell a dirty joke, when you hear someone blaspheme, instead of just ignoring it and walking away, I actually think Scripture suggests that we go up to the person who's just blasphemed and say, hey, mate, I know you just said that as a word, just as an expression, but that name you've just mentioned, boy, he's changed millions and millions of lives. Could you please not do that? What if you walk into a garage and there's pictures of a woman barely dressed on the walls? You know, and you walk in the garage and you could pay for your car to be fixed and walk out and say nothing. I actually suggest this passage says when you get to those places, you should say to the mechanics, hey guys, thanks for fixing my car. But I have a high appreciation of women. God has a high opinion of women. Those posters don't belong there. That's not helpful for the community or for us or for you. It suggests that when we come across wrong or we hear wrong, we don't just ignore it and walk away. We say something respectfully and wisely and politely. It's disgusting to even talk about what's done in the dark, but the light will show what these things are really like. Light shows up everything, just as the scriptures say, wake up from your sleep and rise from the dead, then Christ will shine on you. Paul says, Christian, young person, old person, wake up, smell the coffee, sharpen up. Have your eyes wide open to what's really happening in the culture around you. Christians, if we avoid Satan's snares and walk in purity, then God's light will shine on you. In other words, God's light will give you vision and illuminate the way forward. He will direct you. But we ask, how can we know God's will? How can we have the power to live the Christian life? How do I know whether God wants me to do this or to do that? Verse 18, don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Spirit fill your life. When you meet together, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as you praise the Lord with all your heart. Always use the name of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, to thank God the Father for everything. How do you get the power of the Christian life? How do you know what God wants you to do day to day? This is what you do. You daily ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You daily wake up and you say, God, here I am, fill me, fill me. Scripture talks about three ways in which a person can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You ask, and he's a good father, Luke 9, you'll receive. You pray in your prayer language, and God will fill you up and edify, build up the inner man, and you worship. Something happens when you just turn your heart in thanksgiving towards God. It just connects you with God so beautifully that the Holy Spirit flows in and tops you up again. I believe our society is hungry for Christians who just bubble grace, bubble love, and are godly people. In this world, people are quite comfortable with merciful people, but we need more than merciful. We need Christians who've got a prophetic edge to them. They can say, this is right, this is wrong. This is in, this is out. And I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth because I want you to walk free. I want you to experience the power of God. Political correctness, out the window. Speak the truth because God loves you. And the power of God will turn up to verify what you're saying. I love what King David did in 1 Samuel chapter 6. He He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was getting into a dark place in his life. What had happened was he'd taken his soldiers out on attack against the Amalekites. And when he went out against the Amalekites, there was a victory, but they came home. And when they came home, all their wives and kids and livestock had been stolen, captured by the enemy. So he comes home and the soldiers turn to him and go, "Dave, what did you do? You took us out to fight. You left our farm out undefended. You're a shocking leader, Dave." And they turn on David to kill him. Then David did something he frequently does in Scripture. It says that in that passage, he took himself aside to encourage himself in the Lord. So they're turning against him. They're wanting to kill him. They're fed up with him. They're grieved. Their kids are missing. Their wives are missing. Their livestock's missing. He takes himself aside to encourage himself in the Lord. How does he do that? There are lots of scriptures that talk about how David did this as a discipline. It said that he would speak to his soul and then write songs and hymns and spiritual things. And so he would speak to his soul and say, "God, I'm disappointed, but you're God. God, I've been kicked in the guts, but you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God that the Alpha and the Omega. God, your arm is not short. Nothing is impossible for you." He'd be feeling depressed and down. He would speak to his soul and declare the truths of Scripture. And then he would pick up his quill, I guess, and he'd start writing why he praised God. "God, you're big. God, you're going to overcome my enemies." He'd write songs. He'd sing songs. I believe such a good example for you and for me. Is life easy? Absolutely not. Do we need to be in the habit of counting our blessings and declaring the truths of Scripture? Yes, we do. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that place of being filled with the Spirit daily, God will show you what to do and give you the power how to live a supernaturally pure life. Interesting, after David took himself aside and encouraged himself in the Lord, it says he went out and he recaptured all the families, all the kids, and all the livestock, and not one life was lost. So they took a blow. Life was tough, really, really tough. He took time out with God. He spoke to his soul about the truths of Scripture. He probably wrote some songs and just worshipped in that place. Then he went out and had an incredible victory, and not one person was lost. Family, we are his kids. We have access to his presence constantly. Constantly. One of the greatest joys of being a Christian is even when I've been really crook or in pain, I can still feel his presence. I can still hear his voice. And that's for every Christian. We're in a blessed place. We're supernaturally placed. We have access to the Father, to the kingdom's resources every day. Don't let the world trick you into saying this is good, or God will make an exception for you because of the pressures you're under, or he knows your situation, so this little bit of sin is okay. Don't listen to people like that. Don't be deceived. Scripture doesn't change from one culture to the next culture, from one generation to the next. It's true. The Word of God stands forever, and it transforms lives. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, or perverseness, or greed, or coarse talk, rude jokes, and daily be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can a person walk in purity? Can a person live day after day a holy life? I believe Scripture says we can. And it's been my experience for very long periods of my life. When you realize who you are and whose you are, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and your attitude's full of gratefulness toward God, you can walk in purity. Absolutely, yes. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit daily, our mouths are not filled with coarse language, but praise and thanksgiving. That's the life that we've been called to live. That's the life that we've been enabled to live. That's the life that you're designed for. Now, God is good, friends. How God is good. He doesn't want you wrestling day after day after day with the same stuff. He wants you filled. He wants you free. He wants you victorious. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, every one of us in New Zealand are living in a culture and an age where we say people tell us there's no ultimate truth. Right and wrong, it's just subjective. It's up to you what you think is right and wrong. We today would stand on your word and submit to your word and say, God, because you love us, because you want us free, because you want us filled, you've told us what's in and what's out. And you've warned us as to the dangers of sinning. You've warned us particularly as to the dangers of not forgiving those that hurt us. And God, this day we choose again to be submitted to you, to just do it, just to turn from stuff and just to live the life you've called us to. And we would ask afresh as a church that morning by morning, day after day, our hearts would wake to you, to your presence, and with a desire to be filled continually throughout the day. Father, may it be in Whangarei, may it be in Northland, that the people from this church are sent out into the highways, the byways, the schools, the places of work, the places of recreation, to bring a new hope and a new standard, to bring the life and the power and the love of Christ, because we love our relationship with you. We stay connected to you. We don't let the enemy fool us about things. Lord, this day as a church, we just say again, come Holy Spirit. You've got us in a place of unity. Lord, come Holy Spirit. Fill us and guide us. Our confidence is in you. We're just available to live that pure and holy and powerful life that you've called us to every day for the rest of our lives. Amen. I'm going to get Ben and the team to come forward again, friends.